We're going to read the first account in the New Testament of our Savior's resurrection. That is Matthew chapter 28, beginning at the very first verse of this chapter. Matthew chapter 28, what a wonderful victory this chapter proclaims. Matthew 28 and verse 1. Let us give our attention to God's holy word. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, "Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly, and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall you see him. Lo, I have told you." And they departed quickly from the sepulcher with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, "All hail!" And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then said Jesus unto them, "Be not afraid. Go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me. Now when they were going, behold, some of the watch came into the city and showed unto the chief priest all the things that were done. And when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers, saying, "Say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. And if this come to the governor's ears, we will persuade him and secure you." So they took the money and did as they were taught. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews unto this day. Amen. We end our reading there at verse 15, and I can't help but laugh in reading the scripture, because you imagine these soldiers being struck as though they were dead, and they let these women outrun them to the city of Jerusalem. I mean, that just struck me as being very funny. These men that were supposed to be guarding the grave and had no power to keep the grave safe in the face of the Lord and the angel, and here they get outrun by women to the city. That is really funny. And I pointed this out to the men at the prayer meeting last night. It's very interesting. In verse 5, the angel answered and said unto the women, "Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus." It's okay for these guys to be afraid, but you don't have to be afraid. So those guys were so stiffened with fear, they could hardly run. All right, well, I'm going to read a little bit in chapter 27, beginning at verse 62. Right before this, in verse 62 of chapter 27. "Now the next day that followed the day of the preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees came together unto Pilate." This was after Jesus had been crucified and buried. Verse 63, "saying, 'Sir, we remember that deceiver said, while he was yet alive. After 3 days, I will rise again. Command, therefore, that the sepulcher be made sure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away. And say unto the people, he is risen from the dead. So the last error shall be worse than the first. Pilate said unto them, you have a watch. Go your way. Make it as sure as you can. So they went and made the sepulcher sure, sealing the stone and setting a watch. I trust that the Lord will bless his word to us as we meditate on it today, that the Lord will cause us to see not only with our eyes, but to know in the depths of our hearts the truth that Jesus Christ is risen, that he lives, and how wonderful it is to be convinced of that to the blessing of your soul. And it is indeed a blessing. The literal bodily resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ is the best attested fact of ancient history. There is clearer, stronger, and more voluminous evidence of the resurrection of Christ than there is even that George Washington, our first president, ever lived. Even the enemies of Christ recorded his resurrection. Enemies like the Jewish historian Flavius Josephus, who wrote in the first century A.D., he admitted this man was the Messiah and appeared alive to his disciples on the third day after his crucifixion. Now, isn't that daring for such a Jew to write that? Josephus wrote this even though he had no sympathy for Christians. He was a Jew endeavoring to write in a manner to please the Romans. Another great historian was Simon Greenleaf. He was a famous professor at the Harvard Law School. And he wrote among the great truths, this is what he says, among the great truths that the apostles declared was the fact that Christ had risen from the dead. This doctrine they asserted with one voice everywhere they went. The laws of every country were against them. They could expect nothing but contempt, opposition, bitter persecution, stripes, imprisonments, and cruel deaths. Yet this faith they zealously propagated, and these miseries they endured undismayed, even rejoicing. The early Christians had carefully reviewed the grounds and the evidences of their beliefs. It was therefore impossible that they could have persisted in affirming these truths had not Jesus actually risen from the dead. I agree. Our text for this morning is Matthew 28 and verse 6. He is not here, for he is risen. And he said, come, see the place where the Lord lay. I am so happy today to be absolutely convinced of the Savior's resurrection, because I can remember a time in my life where I was not convinced. And I can remember reading verses like Romans chapter 1 there, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. I said, oh yes, well let's see that power. If it's that powerful, let's see it. And since then, the Lord has let me see it, that the gospel is powerful enough to change a life and to change the very heart and mind of a vile, wretched sinner like me. So I'm convinced. The angel encouraged the women by saying, he is not here. Yes, you put him here, and you expected to find him as you left him. But you were happily mistaken. He is not here. He is risen. Now, the Greek word that's translated is risen is very interesting because it has the active sense that Christ raised himself from the grave. And indeed, he did. This is our first point of meditation this morning, and it is this. Christ rose from the grave by his own divine power. Remember what he said in John's Gospel chapter 10? He said, I have power to lay my life down, and I have power to take it again. He quickened himself. He raised himself. It was not the angel that did it. It was the whole of the Holy Trinity. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit involved in this divine work. You know, every one of the great divine works you see in the Scriptures, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit were involved in. In creation, it was the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. In salvation, it's the Father who planned it all. It's Christ who accomplished by the work of sacrifice. It is the Holy Spirit who applies what the Savior purchased. And so it is with the resurrection. All three were united in this great work of resurrection. We're told in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 1 that the Father raised His Son. Again, in Acts chapter 3, verse 26, the Father raised His Son. We're told that the Holy Spirit had a part in raising His body. Romans 8:11, and again in 1 Peter 3:18. But the point here is that Christ Himself was involved in raising Himself from the dead. Otherwise, what could Romans chapter 1, verse 4 mean? When that verse says that He's declared to be the Son of God with power. The end of that verse says, by the resurrection from the dead. He's declared to be the Son of God with power. And how did He do that? By raising Himself from the dead. Remember Jesus said in John 11 at the tomb of Lazarus, I am the resurrection. So I say Christ raised Himself. The risen Christ is very obvious. The risen Christ was seen by a great number of witnesses. So many witnesses that Luke could say in Acts chapter 1 and verse 3 that the resurrection of Christ was confirmed by many infallible proofs. What are some of these infallible proofs? The angel told them right straight when the women got to the grave, He's risen. He's not here. You can see where He lay, but He's gone. The angel gave testimony to the resurrection. The apostles gave witness of having seen the resurrected Christ on several different occasions. And at one time, Paul records in 1 Corinthians 15 that our Savior, risen Savior, was observed by more than 500 people. At once. Revelation chapter 20 verse 6 says these words. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. What a wonderful verse. I believe that you can take that verse in Revelation 20 and verse 6 and apply it to your own heart in life if you're a believer. Every true believer in Christ has the living witness of the resurrection of Christ in his own heart. Because being risen with Christ spiritually, as the apostle says in Colossians 3 and verse 1, if ye then be risen with Christ, we have already left the realm of spiritual death. And the second death, which is eternal spiritual death, has no claim, has no power over us any longer. Do you ever think about that? If you are indeed risen with Christ, the second death has no power over you, has no claim on you any longer. So we can say by our own testimony, why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead? Those of us who have experienced being raised from spiritual death do not have difficulty believing that Christ rose from the dead. We can say that we firmly believe that Christ is risen because we know that we are different, that we have been given new life, that we are not the same as we once were. So that's the first point. Jesus Christ raised himself from the dead by his own divine power. Secondly, Christ arose from the dead, bringing dismay to his enemies. I had to laugh when I thought about those women outrunning those soldiers to Jerusalem. Because the Lord so made a show of his enemies openly. And that was a part of it. He triumphed over Satan and the whole demonic horde and shamed them openly. Colossians 2:15 says, it's referring not only to the atonement that he had made, but also by his resurrection and by his exaltation. Our Savior made a show of them as though he were leading them down the street, showing how weak and helpless his enemies were. The awesome majesty of Christ at his resurrection, with the earthquake and the angels' descent and the rolling away of that great stone, caused the guards to shake and to be petrified as though they were dead. Verse 4 tells us, chapter 28, and for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. When the soldiers were finally able to catch their astonished breath, they fled into Jerusalem behind the women and told the chief priest what had happened. The distressed priest that had made the tomb absolutely sure, you know. Nobody's going to break into this. It has the Roman imperial seal on it. Nobody can get through that. The distressed priest called an emergency meeting of the Sanhedrin to see if all their depraved and hypocritical brains could come up with a lie about this event that would even seem plausible. Well, they failed. But their lie did save the soldiers from certain death, because letting an imperial seal of the empire be broken and the tomb violated meant execution for those Roman soldiers. But there was enough conniving between them and these Jewish leaders that they managed to save their necks and they got some money out of the deal. Well, the story was circulated to try to cover up the truth. The wicked Jews, the leaders, tried by using bribery and a devilish lie to cover up the truth. And the story was circulated, as verse 13 tells us in chapter 28, that his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. And this was a lie commonly reported among the Jews. But this was an impossible thing. It was impossible that the disciples would come and steal his body away. Number one, because they had all been so terrorized by seeing Jesus being taken, they all forsook him and fled. They all ran off in fear. They didn't have the courage to dare such a thing. And even if they did, they wouldn't have taken the grave clothes off and left them there. They wouldn't have been that indecent. So the disciples didn't have the courage to do it. His friends didn't. So who else was left? His enemies. His enemies were not stupid enough to do that. They wouldn't have been that foolish. They wanted Jesus dead, as the previous chapter makes sure. And they want no resurrection. We're going to keep him in that tomb. I know he said he would rise, but we're not going to let that happen. If his enemies had stolen his body, which is an impossibility, when the resurrection was declared publicly, wouldn't they have produced the body to show that the resurrection of Christ was just a hoax? They surely would. Well, God certainly takes the wise in their own craftiness. The foolish Jewish leaders in their plan to deceive only added further proof to the truth and reality that Christ is indeed risen from the dead. They tried to hide it, but ultimately the truth got out, and many thousands of the Jews became followers of Jesus Christ. Well, here's the last thing. Christ not only raised himself from the dead by his own power, but his resurrection was that which brought dismay to his enemies. But Christ rising from the dead brought great delight to his believing people. When the two women in Matthew 28 heard this news, they were so overjoyed, they were so excited, that they didn't just go quickly, they ran back with the message to Christ's disciples. And the disciples were so surprised, and they were thinking, well, maybe this is true, that they ran to the tomb to see for themselves. And because Christ is risen, the gospel is true. Our faith is well founded. Because he lives, those in him shall live also. His resurrection assures and ensures our very own resurrection from the dead. Not only from spiritual death, but from physical death. Our bodies will be raised. So let believers rejoice. Death is swallowed up in victory. No longer need we fear. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Thanks be to God who giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Since Christ is the first fruits, we are a part of the full harvest. Our bodies will be raised like his body was raised. Our bodies are very important to him. These bodies are bought with a price. And that's a high price. We are bought with the very blood of Jesus. So our bodies are very important to him. We should therefore labor, watch, and pray that our bodies should be holy for him. We should not indulge our bodies in any sin because we are looking to obtain a better resurrection. And how wonderful that resurrection will be. Oh, how great it will be when the souls of believers whose bodies have been dead for years, whose bodies have been in the grave for centuries, and even for millennia, to be raised and reunited. Those bodies and souls reunited. The time is coming. And what will it be like for these vile bodies that are raised like Christ's glorified body and made like him to see our souls? Where are the souls of believers? To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. You think about that. If they've been there, so many of them have been there for centuries. So many of them have been there even for millennia of time. Will those bodies raised, and though perfect physical bodies, will they be surprised? Wow. You're really holy now, soul. And I'm glad to see you. It'll be better than a family reunion. Our souls and our bodies were created for each other. The souls of departed saints were once at home in the body. So when the believer's soul and body are reunited, it's going to be like a great homecoming. But it will be even better because the body and the soul will then be perfect and perfectly joined together. Never again will either of them tempt the other to sin. Have you ever realized, you know, that your inner man is tempting your outer man to do that which is wrong? Or your outer man, your physical being, is tired of some of the suffering and begins to transfer and tempt some of that sin, you know, to the inside. Okay. Never again will either of them tempt the other. There will be perfect harmony and holiness. You know, old friends at a reunion oftentimes embrace each other and shed tears. What a delight it will be at that reunion of believers' souls and the believer's body on the resurrection day to be together again at last and to enjoy God eternally. To go on and on to greater heights of enjoyment. But such will not be the case for those outside of Christ. Every soul that does not know Christ as its life is going to be in torment immediately at death until the resurrection. Oh, the horrors of being in hell even for 1 hour. But think of those lost souls that have been in hell for years. Those that have been there for centuries and even millennia. As the years of terror have rolled over those souls, they have become even more wicked and hideous in their abominations. And when at last their bodies arise from the dust to be reunited with those souls that have been so tormented, surely their bodies will draw back, repulsed from the ugliness and the horrifying evil of their souls. And how those souls have become even more wicked. And then joining with their miserable souls in hell, how dreadful their double sufferings will be as both body and soul are cast into the lake of fire. I repeat, Revelation chapter 20, verse 6, my friends. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. Oh, my friend, as certainly as Jesus Christ rose from the dead, you can be, by grace, made that certain that you have a part in the first resurrection. So I urge you to seek Christ today. Christ is risen. He is living. He is ready to bestow upon you the gift of new life, of eternal life, for all that will come to God by Him. He can give you a never-ending life that is worth living in time and for all eternity. Let us pray together. O God, our Father in heaven, we are thankful that Thou hast not left us in the darkness, even regarding that most glorious event that took place in that little country in Palestine 2,000 years ago. We rejoice in a risen, living Savior. And Lord, we can say, not only from the Scriptures and from the objective evidence, but we can also say subjectively, He lives. He lives. I tell you how I know He lives. He lives within my heart. Oh God, we pray that Thou wilt bless the truth to all our hearts today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.